We are on week number 9 of Making a Difference. Been working through this series for 9 weeks, and there's obviously more things that we could cover inside of this grouping of things, but we're in Acts chapter 13. And I'm chuckling up here to myself because it's a really long passage. It's Acts 13 all the way through Acts 14, basically. And I'm laughing in my mind because when I wrote this message out, I thought, that'll be a short message. And then I put my notes together, and I was like, medium. And then I was going through it in my mind this morning, and I was like, I'm not even sure I'm going to be able to cover all of that in the service this morning. So we may get done early. We may not get done until after lunch. We'll figure it out as we go. Acts 13 has for us a great section of Scripture. And no matter how much of the text we get into this morning, we're obviously not going to be able to take a really deep dive into two chapters of Scripture. Right? This is not going to be one of those deep dives. The other thing that I'm about to tell you about the message, because the same thing I repeat often, I'm really not going to give you some new kind of shocking truths about the early church. These are some pretty obvious things that are going on in the early church, but if we're not careful, they kind of slip through the cracks as we think about them spiritually in our own lives. And so, as a quick review, we've started every week with this phrase, these men who have turned the world upside down, and we've kind of turned this into a question. What did the early church do in order to turn the world upside down? And we've covered 8 aspects so far. They had healthy relationships. They were caring. They had a spirit-filled life, faithfulness, teamwork, evangelism, giving, and prayer. As I mentioned last week, this list is not given to you in some particular order. We're just kind of working through the book of Acts. And so if we were maybe to put this list in a different order, we would probably put prayer and spirit-filled life at the top of those two things and kind of filter down through that. But we're just kind of working from Acts 1, really kind of through the book of Acts. And so as we get to Acts 13 and 14, we get to the last section that we'll cover in this series, and that is turning the world upside down through missions. I want to make a quick distinction here this morning between the topic I preached a few weeks ago, evangelism, and the topic I'm going to preach this morning, missions. There is much overlap between the two. A lot of what happens in missions is evangelism. A lot of what we do in evangelism also happens in missions. And so there is a lot of overlap. But if we're not careful, we kind of remove the distinction of a missionary. We often refer to Paul and Barnabas as the church's first missionaries. And then we'll say something like, everyone's a missionary. Well, both of those statements can't be true, because Paul and Barnabas were not the first two people to give out the gospel. How do we know? Well, Paul wasn't the first one saved, right? There were a lot of people giving out the gospel before Saul became Paul, right? So if missions is simply evangelism, then anyone who evangelizes is a missionary. But missionary has a distinct kind of emphasis to it. It's not just the sharing of the gospel, although that's important. It's sharing the gospel across cultural or geographic boundaries. Okay? And this is important because when we sometimes we want to call everyone missionaries, and I understand the draw to that, it takes away from the distinction of what, in our case, the 12 families on the back wall are doing. They're not just evangelizing the countries they are in. They are. But they're distinct. I was talking to Mark and Becca and talking to them about what's going on in Chile. If you do not read Mark and Becca's updates on Friday, they were able to purchase a building for their church. They were able to sign. So their church there in Antofagasta now has a building. I believe on Wednesday they get possession of that building. They're excited about what God's going to do. And he's just talking to some stuff about cultural things. And you realize that Mark and Becca are Americans in Chile. To give you a perspective of this, if you remember Mark, he's not a short guy. He's taller than me. Mark can't find clothes in Chile. There aren't people like Mark in Chile, right? So when Mark goes somewhere, guess what everyone knows? You're not from here, right? Doesn't matter if he masters the language. Doesn't matter if he likes the food. Doesn't matter what he does. Everything Mark does is in a different culture with a different group of people, right? In essence, what we get in Acts 13 is we get the early church saying, we need to move the gospel. We need to send some people around the globe to do some things for the cause of Christ. And so we're going to pick some people. Go with me to Acts 13. Let's read the first five verses. Now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Armenian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Okay, so I want to start here and say this morning what we want to look at in the text this morning is really a threefold prong approach to what missions should look like. Right? And so if we want to turn the world upside down, we'll have this kind of view in missions ourselves. First, let's start with the missionary's character. I can't say this enough. Missions, like any other aspect of ministry, is not to be done by people of questionable character. When it gets to the calling of elders and deacons, it says, don't choose novices, beginners. Why? Because the work of the ministry, it's tough. There's a lot of heartache and things that go into it. And so it's not something that we just, hey, try it out. We want to see God's call on your life. When it comes to missions, missions is to be done by people who have a very distinct character. And we're going to see really here in the text three simple things that these missionaries had at the very beginning. And it starts there in verses 1 and 2. These men were faithful in the church. Maybe I should say this another way. The church didn't look for two people who had nothing better to do, who were just bored, sitting at home, like, you know what, I got some free time. Like, you've got free time, you're the man. You go. Who did they call? I said this last week, talking about prayer. It's interesting to me that two of the people that they chose were two of the most helpful people in the church. God said, listen, I want your best too. Separate me your best, and I'm going to take them for the ministry. Listen, as a pastor, sometimes you're like, man, Lord, don't take those two. Like, look at how much they do around here. Like, if you take those two, what's going to happen to us? But here God is particularly calling people who are faithful to church. I want to be as encouraging as I can this morning. The things that we do on Sunday morning, they're incremental. We come, we sing the same songs, kind of on rotation. We get through, I don't know, probably 250 songs in our hymn book in a given rotation. We've learned 33 new songs that are not in our hymn book, so we're at like, what, 280? Maybe let's just round it to 300 songs. We have people sing specials. They use their God-given talents to encourage us through song, whether that's a musical number is on the piano or some other instrument or through the choir like they sang this morning. What an encouraging song that was this morning. And we kind of do all of these things. And there's a lot of routine that happens here on Sunday morning. And sometimes we're not careful. We take this routine for granted. And we go, Lord, okay, like I do that kind of routine. But someday I'm going to get to really serve you. I'm going to do something for the cause of Christ. But this routine that God has called us to on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights in Awanas and teams, or Wednesdays in small group, that ministry, the faithfulness to that, I'll call it mundane, normal ministry, is what qualifies us for extra ministry. If we won't participate and the thing that God has called us to participate as the base level of Christianity, why do we think God's going to give us some other opportunity? Why is God going to give us more responsibility if we don't obey the responsibility we have at the beginning? When Paul was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So they were faithful to the church. They fasted and prayed in verses 2 and 3. It says they ministered to the Lord and fasted, verse 2. And then God calls them out, and what do they do in response to that? Verse 3, having fasted and prayed. We talked about prayer last week, and so we can think back on all of the importance of prayer in the early church. But once again, they added to this fasting. What's the point here? Fasting isn't just the removal of food. Fasting is taking time that we would normally spend doing some physical thing and replacing it with a spiritual thing, right? So if you just don't eat lunch today, but you don't do anything particularly spiritual, and you go, well, I fasted today. No, you starved today. That's all you did. Fasting is not having calories. Fasting is when I stop doing what I'm going to do normally, and instead I spend that time with God in prayer. God in that study. So listen, what's going on? Well, the early church is like, hey, we're going to send out Barnabas, we're going to send out Saul, and we're going to send them out for the work of the ministry. And they said, this is a big deal. You know what we need to do? We need to sit down and pray. We need to sit down and make sure that this is what God wants for us, and that when we do this, this is the thing God is going to bless. So they fasted and prayed. And then in verses 4 and 5, we get the third thing. They were filled with the Spirit. This is one of those encouraging aspects as a pastor when I get to look at the pictures of the people on our back wall. You get to hear missions reports, and you get to read prayer letters. I love hearing from our missionaries. And a lot of the missionary letters that we get have a lot of just normal day-to-day stuff. If you haven't gotten the emails from various people now in various countries with the coronavirus and things like that, it's just fascinating to watch what God's doing in the midst of them doing nothing. They're just waiting, right? And as I watch this, one of the greatest encouragements that come to me as a pastor is when I look at those people and I go, man, is it fun to support people who love God? It is so encouraging to watch those people serve Jesus. Because that's what they want to do. Not because they're just hoping to cash a paycheck. Not just because they're like, man, it'd be really cool to live in a foreign country and get some good food. No, they're doing all of these things because they can't wait to introduce people to Christ. One of the greatest things that we can do as a church is choose people to represent us around the world in missions who are filled with the Spirit. There will be oftentimes that I will interact with missionaries, interact with people, and they have lots of reasons for going to wherever they're going. But it's just encouraging when you run into people whose absolute zeal is they just stood there with hands open to God and said, Lord, wherever you want, and God said, go. I remember when Mark and Becca first came here. If you don't remember, Mark was my roommate in college, so I've known Mark, 97, so... Ooh, way too long. I've known Mark for a really long time, and Becca went to school with us as well. And I remember Mark has been a pastor. If you don't know Mark's kind of life story, Mark graduated from Bible college, and he went to pastor as assistant pastor in the church he grew up in. So his dad is an elder at the church that he used to pastor at. And he went to visit our good friends, which is David and Christy Flink. They are missionaries in Antofagasta. And for 3 years, Mark and Becca prayed that Dave and Christy Flink in Antofagasta would get a missions partner because the Flinks didn't have one. And so everyone's praying, Lord, the Flinks, they need somebody. The Flinks need somebody. And Mark and Becca went down and visited the Flinks and they said, listen, we're going to find someone for you. And they came home and God was like, Mark, you, right? And what is God saying? And I remember having this conversation with Mark and I'm like, Mark, like, you're in a place, you're pastoring in a church that your parents attend. It's the church you grew up in. I mean, like, you're in this amazing scenario. And Mark's like, yeah, but God wants me to go to Chile, right? And so they're like, we're going. They put their house up for sale. They moved all of their possessions. They moved to Chile, right? The whole part of this thing is, why did they do all of that? It wasn't because they were bored. They were just looking to you know, change of scenery. It's because they were filled with who God was. Let me encourage you as a church, choose wisely who we support. I'm grateful for the missionaries we have on our back wall. Now, the second thing that's in this section is the layout of Paul's missionary journey. Now, I have a map up on the screen. If you can't see the map well enough, you probably have a Bible that has the same map in the back. Now, sometimes the maps are overlaid with more than one missionary journey, but this is the missionary journey that Paul is about to take. And we want to kind of just walk our way through the map, if you will. Okay? And so if you are, I'm going to use this map over here, so the little pointer is over this way. All right, so Antioch is where it starts. Okay, and you can kind of see the map goes down here, it goes up, it goes over, comes back, and then he kind of works his way back around, and they end up back to Antioch. Okay, so that's the loop that they're going to take. So let's just talk about every city real quick, give you a little highlight of Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. They end up there at Seleucia is the departing city, and they get on a boat there, and they go to Salamis, which is on the island of Cyprus. It's approximately 60 miles wide, 140 miles long. This is the place, if you remember, that Barnabas held land that he sold to help the congregation in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4. Now, this is important, by the way, because this place is not close to Jerusalem. This would have been like Barnabas's, I don't know if it was a summer home or a winter home or vacation destination. This would have been a place that Barnabas would have used as like a recreational place. So he sold a piece of property that had value, and he did it intentionally to bless the church. The focal point of New Testament missions is the delivery of the Word of God. That's what's going to happen here. Okay, so their ministry tells us in verse 5, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. All right, and it says, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, which is down here, so keep working left on the island of Cyprus. So imagine this traveling missionary group. They preach in one city, and they're kind of just evangelizing as they go, and they get to the next city. They are on now the west coast of Cyprus. This is the capital city. This is also the city in which the Roman government operated out of on the island of Cyprus. Here in verses 6 through 13, so if you want to read through this section in Acts, in verses 6 through 13, they run into a Roman deputy who has an open heart. They are confronted by the wicked sorcerer who attempted to hinder their ministry. They are able to confound and even blinded. The deputy ends up being saved. This is one of those spiritual battles that if you were to not be reading through a huge history section of Acts, you'd be like, wow, that was pretty impressive. It's almost it's almost mundane for Saul and Barnabas. Like, sorcerer guy, people got saved. Like, on we go, right? We kind of read it and go, if I was a missionary and that happened, I would write a really cool prayer letter about this, right? We would spend a lot of time on the details. Luke's kind of like, it happens a bunch of times, so just, yeah, here we go, right? It is fascinating to me how, because of their spirit-filled lives, things that we think of as spectacular are mundane inside of what this ministry is, right? They just know. People got saved. Yeah, devil was thwarted. Of course he was. Like, why wouldn't God win, right? It's almost low-key, right? Okay, so let's continue down. Because everything in the early times, they couldn't figure out enough names for cities. They'd like to name them after another city. So they leave Antioch. They travel for months and end up in Antioch, right? It's humorous. If you, Heather goes to school in Greenville. Almost every state has a Greenville. We travel driving around, and Carrie's sister lives in Greenville, so all the time, like, hey, we're in Greenville. Or if you're driving through Missouri and you drive through Cuba, or wherever, like, and people repeat names, like, And then you get to Arkansas and you're like, I know why they repeat names, because we get stuck with like Gasville and like Toad Suck, or, you know, like, it's like, really, like, there's a reason they repeat names, because you didn't come up with any good ones. But they're in Antioch, but it's a different Antioch. Okay. So after the deputy's salvation in Paphos, the team sailed north in the Mediterranean to the seaport of Perga. They journeyed to Antioch. This is in the area known as Pisidia. This is in modern day Turkey. So if you're trying to figure out where they are today, this city is different. This concludes one of the greatest preaching possible opportunities given to us inside of this text. If you go with me to chapter 13, verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. What a cool opportunity this is. They get together, they're traveling, they get there, and they get an opportunity to preach. It's important to recognize that one of the things that Paul and Barnabas did was they would get into a town and they would preach to the Jews first. The Jews almost always openly rejected the message of the gospel, and so Paul and Barnabas would then move to the Gentiles, right? And so here they are, and they're preaching the whole message. They travel down from Antioch to what would be the east, so we're going down this path over here to the right. They end up in Iconium. The section of Iconium is chapter 14, 1 through 5. They left Antioch because of a growing angry mob of Jews. They find themselves now in Iconium, which is today is known as the city of Konya, which is the province capital of a section of Turkey. The response in Iconium was very much like every other city that Paul went to. At first, a lot of people believed, verse 1. But shortly after, trouble begins. The religious leaders stir people up, verse 2. And then they preached boldly, but eventually they were cast out. So they moved down to Lystra, which is verses 5 and 6. So now we're in this little city. Lystra is chapter 14, 6 through 20. This miraculous start comes with the healing of a lame man. They sing this in the Book of Acts. It's probably the biggest swing of public opinion that we get outside of the Gospels with Jesus. The triumphal entry and then crucifixion. When Paul comes in to this town in chapter 14, go with me to chapter 14, verse 11. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. All right, so Paul heals somebody, like, oh, you guys must be gods. Now, in the rating of public opinion, this is pretty high, right? They're like, this is awesome. Now go to verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, I mean, this is a pretty dramatic change in public opinion. Oh, you guys are gods. You're amazing. You know what? We're going to stone you to death. Right? All right, so this is what happens in Lystra. Later, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." And then in chapter 14, 20 and 21, we get this city of Derbe here. We aren't quite certain how only Saul/Paul was stoned in Lystra. But after Paul recovers from having been stoned, they must have thought he was dead, otherwise they would have kept stoning him. He reunited with Barnabas and quickly traveled to the city of Derbe. Preaching and teaching go hand in hand with winning people to Christ. And so here they go again. They're back to preaching and teaching and discipling people in the city of Derbe. And then this goes backwards as the return trip. So they kind of go back, and eventually they end back in Antioch to give a report to the church, and we'll talk about here that in a minute. Okay, so we've kind of gone through this whole thing now. This is the missionary journey. Let's talk about what happens in essence on this missionary journey. The missionaries on this trip established churches, and they really give us three things they do. They discipled, They trained pastors, and then they reported back. When we talk about this model of ministry, this is the present day model of ministry that we use for missions. And this is the filter that we use for choosing missionaries that our church supports. When people call us or write us or send us letters and they say, hey, listen, we are interested in being able to be a part of your missions program or do something about your missions program, this is the list that we're looking for. We're looking for someone that meets this criteria. And the criteria is simple, that they are disciple makers. We don't just want to introduce people to Jesus. I mean, we do want to introduce people to Jesus. But we don't want to just introduce people to Jesus. We want to introduce them to Jesus, and then we want to teach them how to follow Jesus. When it goes to the Great Commission, when we often think about the Great Commission, we often think of the Great Commission in terms of evangelism. But the Great Commission is literally teaching them everything you've been taught. Now, some of you have been in church longer than I've been alive, okay? But imagine how long it would take you to teach another believer everything you know about God. It's not going to happen at a checkout line in Walmart. The lines are kind of long right now, so you could get a lot in, but probably not all of that, right? It's probably not going to happen with your waiter or waitress when you go out to eat. This takes time. Discipleship is a time investment. One of the things about church and listening to messages is that I know that most of you do not remember everything that I say on a Sunday. If I said to you, hey, without looking at the slide, give me the 9 topics that we've covered about how these people turn the world upside down, some of you could get all 9. Some of you are like, well, I could generally get 2 or 3. Here's the thing. I'm not worried about you being able to repeat everything I say. The purpose of what we're doing is saying we're teaching you truths about God, and you may remember the phrases in different ways. You may remember the truths in different ways, but I'm trying to teach you important things about, and as that pile of information comes together, you have a better understanding of who God is. Now here's the important part about this. This takes time. The more you hear the Word of God, the more you understand it. We want quick solutions to everything, right? I mean, this is exactly the virus situation that we're in today. We're like, okay, government, we've given you 2 weeks. This thing should be done, right? We want fast solutions to everything, right? If you watch a commercial for weight loss, they always want it to be as quick as possible, right? I always joke around about the commercial for the shake weight because it was always hilarious to me. Like, you grab this little bar with weights on either end, and if you shake it 3 times a week for 20 minutes, and they have these incredibly ripped, muscular people on TV, and you're like, wow, I should buy that. And you buy it, and the only thing you get is carpal tunnel, right? Because that's not how you get in shape, right? But we want instant. We want less work with more results. We want to be more like Christ with less study. We want to have a greater walk with God with less effort, right? When we're choosing missionaries, we want to choose people who were disciplers, who are going out and they're discipling people, who are putting forth the work. The second thing was they train pastors. This is the next step of discipleship. It's not just that we just train Christians. It's also that we ratchet this up and said, listen, we have looked into your life and we see these gifts of God in your life. We want to train you to preach and teach. It's interesting to me in our world today where a lot of people will tell you what their calling is, and then you read the book of Acts, and it was the early church who just recognized the calling. Like, man, this guy's gifted. This person has the gift of mercy and hospitality. This person has the gift of evangelism. They love to share the gospel. Listen, if you have to tell me what your gift is, you're probably not doing it right. I should be able to look at your life and be like, nope, that guy's got evangelism. Nope, that person has hospitality. If I have to tell you, no, the Lord's gifted me in this area, then you're probably not using your gift correctly. Because the gift should be naturally shown to the people around you. So what is the early church doing? This is Paul, this is Barnabas, they're walking around. They're going to all of the cities that were on that map. And guess what they're doing? They're seeing people saved. And guess what those people need? Pastor. So they're training these men and they're giving them tools in order to shepherd the congregation of God. Then it says in Acts 14, go with me to Acts 14, verse 26. The end of the chapter for Acts 14 gives us the last one. It says, they reported back. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They literally just told the church who sent them out, this is what God did. Let me encourage you guys this morning to value that stack of paper on the back wall. It seems sometimes that in the busyness and things that we maybe don't read every prayer letter, or we don't sit down with great interest to read those. Every Wednesday morning, I get an email from Mark Perry. His time zone is different than ours, so I usually get it before I get out of bed. One of my favorite things to do on Wednesday morning is to read what's going on in the Perry's life. Every time my email says, Steve and Donna Niles, I go, I hope they got a church building. And I open that prayer letter, and I read through it. I'm like, oh, they didn't get it yet. Maybe next time. Right? And we pray about it. I love reading through our missionary prayer letters. I love opening them up. I love getting in my email. In my email program on my phone, the only starred people that get, they call it the VIP treatment, are missionaries. They're the only ones. Why? Because they're the ones I want to read. I can't wait to see those prayer letters. Their job is to go out and to plant churches and to teach people about Jesus. And it's our job to read the reports. It's our job to know what our missionaries are doing overseas. Listen, when our missionaries walk through that back door, you know what I want to see as a pastor? I want to see people who walk up to them and know who they are. I want to see people walk up to them and go, hey, I've been reading your prayer letters and I'm praying about this. What about this person? Or when you're watching the presentation and they have a picture up and they're talking about it and you're like, oh, I know who that is. We prayed for them for like 3 years. We know that name. I know that person. Imagine being a missionary, showing up at church that you haven't been to in 4, 5, 6 years. And when you get to that church, you walk inside and the church people know your kids' names. They know the name of the city you minister in. They know the people you minister to. And they're like, man, like, guess what? I was praying for that. I was praying that God would do this. I was praying for this. One of the greatest ways that we can be a blessing to the missionaries that God has given Mount Hope Bible Church is by meeting their needs. Tom brought this up, even a little introduction to the unsolicited advice there that he gave you before the offering. One of the greatest things as a pastor that I love is that when we present a need of our missionaries to you, we meet it. We don't go, well, we'll pray about it. We just get together and do it. To me, that is one of the greatest things about serving missionaries. There's not a whole lot that I can do to change how long the immigration process is in a foreign country. Not a whole lot I can do to speed up visas or travel or, you know, change food options or any of that kind of stuff. But there is stuff that I can do to make sure that they have the tools they need to minister. There is stuff that I can do to alleviate the stress of this world and say, listen, we're gonna give you that vehicle you need. We're gonna pay for you to come home and be with, you know, your sick mom or whatever it is. We're going to cover those expenses so you can serve the Lord and we can take one of these areas off your mind. Listen, I love the fact that God gave us 12 families to deeply invest in. So I'm going to give you one encouragement. We're going to close this morning. Pick somebody on that back list. Just pick one. If you are an indecisive person, write numbers 1 through 12 on scrap sheets of paper and put them in a jar and cast lots and pull out a random number. But pick somebody on the back. Maybe if you're a kid, pick somebody on the back wall who's a kid your age. Don't pick the family, pick the kid. Pick one of those people on the back. And this week, be an encouragement to them. Now, you might not be able to send them a car. I mean, they would love it if you sent them a car. But you can write them an email. You can say, hey, listen, this week, I'm praying for your family. Now, listen, if you're writing to some of the missionaries who are in closed countries and you don't know how to write it, see me before you write them an email. But you can write them a note and say, listen, if they're in a closed country, I was talking to Father about you. And so I want to let you know that this week, we're going to have a lot of conversations about you. I just wanted to encourage you that we're thinking about you and that we want to see you be successful. And then this week, every meal, every morning, every night, pray for that missionary. Just say, listen, this is going to be my personal mission this week to make sure that missionary is bathed in prayer. And every time that I do something, I'm going to pray that God would do that something in my life as well and in the missionary's life. Lord, protect me from sickness. You know what? Lord, protect this family from sickness too. Lord, I'm praying for my kids. You know what? I'm going to pray for their kids too. Like, we're going to keep doing the same things and praying for the same things, and so that these missionaries know that they are loved and supported by us. This week, our missionaries, I sent him an email. Actually, I texted Debbie, and I said, hey, missionary of the week, any prayer requests? And she wrote back, hey, somebody from your church already asked me. And I said, oh, that's great. And she's like, it's encouraging to know that it's not just the pastor who's praying for us. This week, do that. Find someone. Encourage them. So some of you have good relationships with some of the missionaries that are on there. And when they come, I know you want to go out to eat with them. You want to spend time with them because you enjoy that missionary's fellowship and you've gotten to know them. So take that family this week and write them a letter of encouragement. I know we don't write letters anymore, but write them one. Write them an email. Send them a text. Say, hey, listen, this week, we're praying for you. You want to turn the world upside down? Get involved in missions. Let God change your view of the world. We often wonder, what does one person do to reach the world for Christ? I don't think any of us here are going to reach the world for Christ. But he didn't ask us to reach the world either. He asked us to reach one person. He asked us to be faithful with the gospel. He asked us to do the task that he called us to do. You say, the Lord may not have called you to go to China, Turkey, France, Spain, Italy, Chile, Brazil. He might have not called you to go to any of those countries. But he has called you as part of Mount Home Bible Church to love the missionaries you did send. This week, let's love on our missionaries. Let's write them notes. Let's encourage them. And I think you will be encouraged as you seek to encourage them. Let's turn the world upside down through missions. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning for the missionary families that you have called to us, that you have given to us as a church. Lord, I know when I go past that wall of pictures and names, that there are 12 families with huge burdens. They carry great weights. Some whose ministry plans have been shut down for weeks because of this virus. Some whose future ministry plans are on hold because they don't know what's going to happen next. Lord, help us as a church to love and encourage those people. Lord, I pray specifically this morning that you'd be honored and glorified through our obedience and the love of the people you have given to us to serve. Lord, may we make much of the gospel through missions today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll sing, We Will Glorify, and then we'll dismiss the Sunday school this morning. As a reminder, no Awanas or teens are required tonight.
us. Have a great day.